those things, we, like I said, we take it for granted. I go to a zoo, I see a lion, and I'm safely behind glass, and that animal, it's encased. You don't have to worry about it. There were no zoos back then. The ramifications of what took place were hideous. Sin never does any good. It always mars, it always destroys. And at that moment, when that act of disobedience took place, Paul tells us in Romans that the whole creation, it groans and it travails in pain. Our universe changed. Everything changed. Everything. Things began to decay and their disorder and all of those things took place as a result of man's sin. But going back to Adam and Eve, God pronounces judgment. And we see here in verse 14, and we just looked at this last week, verses 14 and 15, we see the promise of redemption. We see the fact that someday that the Son of God is going to come on the scene. And Satan will be defeated for once and for all. Sin will be defeated. And that's exactly what happened when Christ died on Calvary's cross. And we see here the prophecy of this in verse 15. The idea of a serpent striking somebody's heel. And then it says, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a prophecy in reference to Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. The heel of Christ was bruised, if you will. Yes, he died. Yes, he was placed in the tomb. And yes, 3 days and three nights later, he arose victoriously in the head of the serpent. Sin, Satan himself, was defeated that day. And man, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the resurrection. You know, Paul says, if all we had in this life, if that's all we had, then we would be most miserable. But bless God, we have the resurrection. See, when I got saved, God not only forgave me of my sin, but what also did God promise me? Eternal life. Man, that's a precious promise. And as I said, you have to understand and you have to realize, these are new things going on here in this passage. This is brand new. And so, as we look here, look what it says in verse 16. It says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's a lot of significance that's in that verse. And said, what all does that mean? Well, there's a lot to this. Okay? Turn over to the book of Ephesians. And I want to just share some thoughts with you. If you look here in Ephesians, I've got it marked. If we look over here in Ephesians and look at chapter number 5, verse number 22, look what this says. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Turn over a few passages to the book of Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 18. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Got a question for you. Why do you think that's in there? Why is it there? Why is it that in two separate passages, Paul had to say, men, love your wives? In Colossians, it says, be not bitter against them. Why did he have to write that? He said, well, God told him to write it, and I understand that. But why? Why is it there? Why is it that Paul has to write, wives, be in subjection to your husband. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. Why are those passages there? Well, the answer is found in Genesis 3. Look back at Genesis chapter number 3. We'll look at that verse again in Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 16. Look at it in this context. He said, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. When God created the world, when God created the first marriage, the idea of it was that there was mutual submission. The both of them, in growing closer to God, they grew closer to one another. There was emotional, there was spiritual intimacy. Yes, there was physical intimacy, and I understand that. But listen, sin destroyed that. Sin crushed it. Sin marred that relationship. And that's the reason why that we have those passages that we looked at in Ephesians. That's the reason why we have that passage in Colossians. Because the tendency is what? It's not harmony, it's conflict. And it's found right here in this passage. In the passage, yes, I understand there's this idea of bearing children in pain. And there's a lot associated with that pain. It's just not a physical pain. It's an emotional pain. This idea here, and I've heard people say, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, meaning that women are more emotional. The simple fact of the matter is, and what I want you to understand, is that sin destroyed the life as they knew it. The consequences of their disobedience to God's word destroyed everything. Destroyed it all. It changed it. Bible says that there would constantly be conflict, and Eve's desire, and Adam was going to have to bring Eve unto submission and unto subjection, and the consequence of it is that men would need to be told, listen, you need to love your wives. When you stop and think about women and how women have been treated through the ages, what we find, especially in that region of the world today, is that they're nothing more than property. And that's not what God intended. That's not. I understand that God desires hierarchy. That yes, the husband is to be the head of the household, but listen to me, a woman is not property. She's not. That's not what God intended. She was created for Adam. And the Bible says a help meet for him, not help mate, help meet. What does that mean? That means that they balanced one another, that they coexisted, that they grew closer to one another and drawing closer to God. That was God's design for the home, but sin destroyed that. And so we find also, look what it says to Adam. Verse 17, it said, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So what does that mean? That means work. That means toil. See, before the fall, God supplied every need that they had. Every need. There was no decay. There was no waste. There was nothing. There was nothing like that. And God said, now you got to work. You're responsible. I'm going to give you the things that you need to sustain your life, but you're going to have to work for it. Food, shelter, and all of those things. Look what it says. It says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. See, before, as they walked through the garden, food was plenteous, it was supplied, there were no thorns, there were no thistles, God provided it all, and suddenly that's all gone. Now, You have to till the ground, Adam. Now, yes, I'm going to allow you the things that you need to sustain yourself, but you're going to have to work for it. And then the tragedy is what we see here. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. We see death. Reality that you and I just kind of take for granted. There's funeral homes, there's hospitals, there's all of those things now. Why? Because of sin and ultimately death. You know, folks, if time goes on, eventually I will pass away. It's the natural order of things. Why? Because of sin. It's the reason why that, yeah, I'm growing older, a little bit wider. Why? Because of sin. There's disease. There's sickness. There's all of those things because of sin. But more tragic than that is that the judgment that God pronounced was not just a physical decay and slow, gradual death. It was a spiritual death. It was a severing of the relationship between God and man. And when God promised them that the day that they ate of the fruit of that tree that they would die, God was talking about something more deep than just a physical death. God was talking about a spiritual severing. And that's the reason why that Paul talks about this in depth in the book of Romans, that because of one man's disobedience, sin entered into this world. And that is exactly what happened. That means that ever since this act, everyone that has ever been born has been born separated from God, spiritually dead in their sins and trespasses, with absolutely no hope in and of themselves to rectify that situation. There is nothing that I could have done, nothing on my own, to merit God's love, to merit God's forgiveness. There is nothing I could have done. I was born dead in my sins and trespasses, condemned already, on my way to hell, and you are too. That happened because of sin. And like I said, it's so hard for us to fathom the change that took place, because all we've ever known is sin. That's it. That's all I've ever known. Nobody ever had to teach me how to tell a lie. Nobody ever had to teach you how to do that either. It's just natural. When you get caught for something, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to deny it, or you want to blame somebody else. That's exactly what Adam did. He hid. He knew that he'd done wrong. He and Eve, they hid from God. God knew where they were. God called out, giving them the opportunity to just say, okay, I'm here. What did God have to do? God had to call out their sin. And that's exactly what this book does too. The Word of God calls man sin, sin. People don't like it, but it's the truth. The Word of God, you know, of course, Hebrews tells us that it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, that it cuts right to the heart. And so we see here in this instance that judgment is pronounced. And look what it says, verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Significant verse. Say, why is that? That's the first time that there was a shedding of blood for sin. Animals gave their lives. Now, not trying to make things gruesome, but we all understand that we have meat processing plants, right? Okay? It's not a pretty sight. It ain't something you want to see, unless, of course, you work there. But the simple fact of the matter is that animals die in those places. And I realize that. I realize that's for our food and everything else. What was that like for Adam and Eve to experience for the very first time? To see that. To witness that. The understanding that that animal had to give its life so that they would have clothing. we take it for granted. Clothing, right? Something we take for granted. He didn't have that. And so that act occurred. And animals' lives were given so that they could have clothing, but more importantly, it was a symbolic thing that someday the sacrificial blood of the Son of God would be shed for the sin of man. See, sin would no longer be rolled back and no longer be covered over as it was in the Old Testament with those sacrifices, which actually in and of itself, that was a symbolic gesture. When that person took that lamb and handed it over to the high priest, and the high priest, that animal's blood was shed, what was that a symbol of? It was a symbol of the fact that a person had recognized the sinfulness of their heart and had asked God to forgive them. And so that sacrifice in and of itself, just the handing over, it was an outward manifestation that somebody had come and they had sought God for forgiveness. And the shedding of that blood rolled the sin away. It's a picture. And so we see here what happened. And look what it says, verse 22. Said, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Folks, were in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Man has been driven from the paradise that God created. This world is cursed by sin. Adam and Eve barred, no longer allowed to enter in. And I'm sure that there were moments in their life where they longingly looked at that garden as a reminder of what once was. But they weren't allowed to go in. See, that's what sin does. It destroys. Leaves behind bitter memories of what could have been. Guys, from this point on, what we're seeing here as we read the book of Genesis, we are seeing the foundation that God has laid, the creation of a nation that one day His Son would be born in. That ultimately the Son of God. And so everything that God has done up to this point is that revealing of the fact that His Son would come into this world. Why? For the purpose of redeeming our hearts. And so, from this point on, Satan is trying everything he can to keep this from happening. Because he understands that when the Son of God does appear on this earth, and when He pays the price for our sin, that He is truly a defeated foe, that truly His head is crushed. And so what does he do? His response is to try and do everything that he can to keep this from happening. Everything that God does, he tries to counterfeit. And so we get here in chapter number 4. We learn about two brothers, sons of Adam and Eve. I can't help but think, and I certainly, this is just my own personal opinion, but I believe that Eve thought that Cain was that one. Well, do you have scripture for that? Absolutely not. I just have opinion. That's it. That and 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee. I think that Eve looked at Cain and said, this is the one. This is the one. This is the one that's gonna defeat Satan. You and I know that just the opposite. It's a manifestation of sin. Look what we see here. It says, and Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. We see that these two boys were very different. Abel drawn toward sheep. Cain mirroring what he'd only known from his father. What did his father have to do? Well, he had to grow crops, didn't he? And so Cain did that. You know, it's amazing how much our children copy from us. We always want them to copy the good things, don't we? So was there anything wrong with growing crops? Absolutely not. I mean, you got to eat, right? But the problem was is that that's where Cain's sufficiency was. So, well, what do you mean? He depended more on those crops than he did on God. Those crops meant more to him than God's instruction. Those crops meant everything to him. You say, people are no different today. Their God is money. Take it away, what do they have? They have nothing. But for those of us that have put our faith and trust in Christ, it doesn't matter what you take from us, you can never take Christ from me. And Abel understood the goodness of God. Look what it says. It says in verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth, brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So what was the difference? Well, there was a huge difference. So what's that? Well, I understand that, God allowed those plants to grow, and I get that. But in and of itself, those plants represented Cain's efforts to get to God. It was his work. He toiled. He sweated. He kept the thorns away. He allowed those crops to grow. It was all about him, and it was all about his self-sustaining efforts to earn God's righteousness and earn God's favor. And so he took all of those things and he laid them down and he offered his offering to God. And what did Abel do? Abel did that which God did for Adam and Eve. He slaughtered an animal. And his offering was the life of that animal. Why? Is an atonement for sin? But the simple fact of the matter is that that is what God had respect for, because it symbolized the shedding of blood for sin. The atonement of blood for man's sin. It's not found in crops. It's not found in personal works or in personal goodness, because according to the word of God, in me dwelleth no good thing. There is nothing that I can do that ever measures up to God's righteousness. You can take the most honest living person that there is, and deep inside his heart, he's still a sinner. That's it. No matter how good Abel was, no matter how well he wanted to do that which was right, he understood that he was a sinner. And so he brought forth the sacrifice of that animal, that innocent animal that had done absolutely nothing. And he shed its blood as an offering to God. And Cain brought forth those crops and said, "Here it is." The Bible tells us that God had respect unto Abel. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Wrong response. Instead of looking at it and saying, "You know what? I'm wrong. I should have brought a sacrifice for my sin." The very first thing that Cain did was he got angry. And who did he get angry at? Number one, he got angry at God. What do you mean? What do you mean? I brought it. This is it. What's the problem? And he got angry. And he blamed God. He said, "This is all God's fault." Look what it says. God tries to speak to him. Verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." In other words, what God is basically saying here is this: if you do what I ask you to do, I will honor. honor your life and I will bless your life. Can I tell you guys something? That's the way it's always been with regard to God. Sinful man does not want to see himself as just that, a sinful man in need of a Savior. Folks don't want to see themselves as that. They want to look at all the things that they can do. And that's the reason why that Paul has to tell us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because mankind in his sinful nature wants to be the one that says, I did it. I made my redemption possible. Guys, according to the Word of God, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. There is nothing that I can do to get rid of the stain of sin. The blood of the Son of God is the only thing that can remove that stain. And God was simply telling Cain, God was manifesting mercy to him and literally just speaking to him and saying, Cain, if you'll just trust me, don't rely on those crops. Do what I say. Cain, you don't have any right at all to be angry at me. It's your fault. Mankind has historically looked at God in anger when any kind of tragedy happens as a result of sin. It's God's fault. Why did my wife die? Well, it's God's fault. God did that. My child's sick. That's God's fault. It just screams of sin, this world. You know, I remember some old boy wrote a book, when bad things happen to good people. Number one, there's nobody good. But guess what? Bad things do happen. Why do bad things happen? Because of sin. Sometimes bad things happen because people do foolish things, and I understand that, but sometimes random events will happen that seem random to us, but they're ultimately the result of sin, and it's not God's fault. Right here, this wasn't God's fault. It was Cain's. Cain was trying to earn his own redemption, and he was trying to just take those fruits, and God said, it's not my fault. It's yours. And then we see the tragedy. Look in verse 8. It says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Sin always begets more sin. The tragedy of Adam and Eve's sin was that it continued on. Cain, just like Abel, was born sinful. And because man is sinful, man craves sin. And sin always begets more. And sin always begets sorrow. And then we see right here, we are just four chapters in the book of Genesis, and already murder has been committed. Another human being has taken another human being's life. And in this society, in this day and age, we don't even think about that. We read on the news, you know, a flood happened and 500 people died, and we just kind of wink our eye at it. That's a precious life gone, snuffed out. Cain killed his own brother in anger, in jealousy, that, to be honest with you, it would have been rectified if he just would have done what God said, but he didn't. And his heart got harder and more calloused, and more angry and more bitter. And he killed his own brother. And just like his father, look what it said. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Look at the pride and haughtiness to say that to God. I don't know. Am I his keeper? Don't you just love it when your children act that way to you? Anybody here like that? You like it when your children just smart off to you like that? Who did this? I don't know. I wasn't here. Ever happened to you? See, I was an only child. I couldn't blame it on anybody else. I had to fess up. And we didn't have dogs either, so, you know, there was nobody else that did it. All right? So, you know, to even say that to God. I mean, just the callous way in which it was said. Does that not show you the wickedness, the darkness of his heart? I mean, the very idea of a creation saying to the Creator and answering him in that way, I mean, it's just unbelievable. I don't know, am I his keeper? Not my job to look after him. Look what it says. And he said, "What hast thou done?" And I guarantee you, the moment that God said that, that shook Cain to his core. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. God said, your life, just like your parents' life changed with sin, with this act that you have committed, your life is changed forever. God said, you're going to be a vagabond. You're going to be a roamer. You know what? People's hearts are that way too. You speak to many folks lost and on their way to a devil's hell. You know what? Their hearts are just like that. They gravitate toward anything to salve the sin that's in their heart. They go to one thing, and then 6 or 7 months later, when that thing doesn't satisfy, they go to something else. And there's always something that they're just chasing after to fill the emptiness that sin has in their heart. And yes, they're vagabonds. To how so? Well, they may have a nice job. They may have a roof over their head. They may fare sumptuously, but spiritually, they're vagabonds. They're always searching. They're always hungry. There's a void that's there. See, they're no different than Cain. Nobody is. Bible even says that if you have hatred in your heart towards somebody, you've already murdered them. Cain's a vagabond now. It's pitiful. Look what it says in verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." It's a shame that we never realize that until after the act's committed. We never realize that. I guarantee you there are going to be people in hell that are going to remember every invitation that they said no to. Every time that that tract was offered, every time that that loved one or that friend tried to share with them the gospel of Christ and they said no, 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 no. And in hell, in torment, they're going to cry, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And that's the shameful tragedy of hell, is that you don't have to go there. Cain says, "Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." Verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth." By the way, God didn't drive him out. His sin caused that to happen. Okay? God pronounced judgment. I understand that. But the reason why judgment had to be pronounced is because Cain's the one that sinned. Look what it says. "And from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. You know, it's interesting to me that God showed mercy right there to that man. He did. Well, how's that? Bible says he put a mark on him. And no, I don't know what the mark was. I have no idea. Okay? I don't know. I can't speculate above and beyond what the Word of God says. The only thing that I know is that God put a mark on this man that basically was served as a warning that if anybody should find him and kill him, that they would suffer God's vengeance sevenfold. Now, you're probably sitting here and you're wondering to yourself, how is that possible? Because the only people that we know about are who? Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. We do understand what had to happen for the human race to propagate. And for some reason, this is something that folks have, they just struggle with this. How is it possible that there were more people? Because what happens, you start out with two people, and they have two boys. Well, how do more people come along? Well, it's real simple. They had girls. And your next response is probably, ugh. Well, wait a minute. We don't do that. Guys, understand something. Yes, genetically, no, don't. Back then, the full effect of sin hadn't taken place on man. Okay? It was possible for that to happen with no genetic ramifications. As time progressed, yes. Okay? Secondly, that was not forbidden by God until much later. So, where did Cain get his first wife? She was either his sister or a niece. I mean, that there's no other explanation. And it's sad to me that folks take something like that and they go, well, the Word of God's got to be wrong. No, it's not wrong. I mean, stop and think about it. You're here. Cain's wife was a descendant of his. She was a relative. It's real simple. Okay? Look at the next verse. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. One of the things that I want you to notice is that anytime when you see things going east, it's never a good sign. It says in verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, one of the things that I want you to notice here is this, and maybe you never realized this. It says that he did what? He built a city, right? What did God tell him he was going to be? A vagabond. Somebody who never has a permanent residence, and yet we find that Cain, in his sinfulness, has done what? He started his own city. Already in rebellion to what God said. And it's interesting, if you look at his line and in his lineage in the rest of this passage, you look at verse 19, this is one of his descendants, and Lamech took unto him what? Two wives. Already, Cain's lineage is marring the picture and the pattern that God had set. Polygamy. Can I tell you something else? You're going to read here in the book of Genesis about plural marriages and multiple wives. Nothing ever good comes of it. Never does. Ever. Okay? So wait a minute, I know where some godly children came from, and I understand that, but there's always family problems. Okay? So Lamech, and by the way, no, this isn't Noah's dad. Lamech, coming from the line of Cain, has already disobeyed God's instruction. He had a wonderful foundation, didn't he? Sinful rebellion. And so we see here this descendant. And it goes on, and it talks unto verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zilpah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So what is that talking about? With Cain, there was an understanding when God dealt with him about his sin that there was shame involved. Lamech said, I don't care. Vicious. Kill. Murder. Guys, the Word of God is very clear that God abhors violence. He does. God speaks and deals a lot about the violence that's in man's heart. God does not like to see innocent blood shed. And if you think that he does, you are sorely mistaken. The avenging of blood, the murder, and all of those things are associated with sin. Okay? And so we have this lineage here that was no good. Verse 25, though, we find here, look at this, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, and began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Isn't that a beautiful thing? You know, sin mars and sin destroys, but God loves redemption. God loves restoration. God loves forgiveness. God judges sin. Please don't mistake this. God has to judge sin, but God is also a God of mercy. And that's going to be really important as we look and we see these genealogies that we find starting in verse 5. And the bottom line is this, is that as this old sin-cursed world begins to come to fruition, and it's speculated that there might have been 1 billion people at the time of the flood of Noah. Possibly. But sin takes root. And it goes. And the Bible tells us that there's violence. And there's wickedness. See, sin never does anything good. But bless God, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiveness. And I stand before you today as someone who was lost in my sin with absolutely no hope within myself. Can I tell you guys something? I never went to jail. I never got arrested. I might have gotten a couple speeding tickets. But if you would look at me, you'd say, you know what? He's a pretty good guy. Guess what? According to the Word of God, I'm a sinner. No hope. There's no difference between you or the drunkard on the street. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. The very idea that we find here in Genesis that these folks experienced the tragedy of sin for the very first time is a constant daily reminder for us. It's something that we're just so calloused and familiar with, but sin is real. And the Word of God tells us that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, man, what a wonderful day to do so. The Bible tells us that God forgives your sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west. You don't need to flee from it. You don't need to hide from it. God forgives it. And I'm thankful for that. And in the next few weeks, we're going to see how that God has a plan. It's a plan of redemption. And God uses one man. And it's amazing. I'd like to ask Brother Wilson if you'd close this.